Okay, so who did everybody in here grow up going to the same school their whole life? As a kid, high school, elementary, no. Well, I should ask it this way. How many grew up being the new kid in school, like multiple times? Okay. So over the last 2 weeks, kids have been going back, and there's been all those instances where the one kid is the new kid in school, the new kid in the class, or whatever it is. And you see this a lot of times where you drop the kids off and they're all out there on the playground or standing outside of the school, and there's always those kids standing by themselves because they don't know anybody, and they're alone and all. And hopefully that changes over pretty quickly over time, but there's a lot of people who are alone like that and don't have friends. So Mother Teresa put it this way. She said, "The most widespread and devastating disease today is not leprosy, and it's not cancer, it's loneliness. It's the feeling of being unwanted or uncared for." Well, how do you treat that disease? I mean, how do you cure that sickness? We have all kinds of ways to deal with loneliness. Maybe your job becomes an addiction, or decorating your home becomes an escape. TV becomes, and this has happened to a lot of people over the last 6 months, TV becomes a coma for the soul. Food becomes a companion. Alcohol becomes an anesthetic. And we just try to dull everything. We try to make it all go away. And I know someone would say, "Well, I'm not really lonely. I just don't quite feel right. But I'm not lonely." Just understand that loneliness isn't about being alone. It's about feeling alone. If you look in the book of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, we read that God creates the world. He speaks it into existence. And again, as he's doing these things, he says, "It is good. It is good." Chapter 2, verse 18, he creates man, and he looks at man, and he says, "Something isn't right. Something's not right." And in verse 18, you read that God says, "It is not good for the man to be alone." And as the creator, the architect, the designer of mankind, God created us to make connections. He created us for meaningful and significant relationships. Yet a lot of us don't experience that in our lives. According to the National Opinion Research Center in Chicago, the number of Americans with no close friends went from 10% in 1985 to somewhere over 25% today. Research has consistently found that there is only one common factor that explains the difference between unhappy people, or fairly unhappy people, and fairly happy people. There's only one common consistent factor that explains it, and it's not income. It's not about how much money you have. It's not health. It's not how you feel physically. It's not security. It's not career success. The one factor that separates fairly happy people from fairly unhappy people, and I don't understand really the designation of fairly unhappy. It sounds like a weather forecast to me, mostly cloudy, you know. But anyway, the difference between a fairly happy and a fairly unhappy is significant and meaningful relationships. Now, don't miss the word significant here, because that's the most important part of that. It's easy to be surrounded by people, but we don't have significant relationships. One author put it this way. He said, "Loneliness is not the absence of faces. It's the absence of intimacy." You can be surrounded by people and still very much be living life very much alone, without any connection to a life-giving connection that God created you to have. Robert Putnam wrote a book called Bowling Alone. It's kind of a best-selling book on these topics. And this is what he said about the whole thing. He said, "The single most common finding from a half century's research on life satisfaction, and not just from the United States but all over the world, is that happiness is best predicted by the breadth and the depth of one's social connections. By the breadth and the depth. But we find that if we look around, we find in the last 25 years, eating meals together as a family has gone down by 43%. In the last 25 years, getting together with neighbors is down 33%. Now, we kind of pushed back against that over the last few weeks because we didn't have power. And we didn't have any, so we had to go outside and talk to the people who lived around us. But as soon as the power comes back on, what happens? Everybody goes home, getting their air conditioning, turn the TV on. Having good friends is down by 45% over the last 25 years. I think God looks down and he sees this and he shakes his head. He says, "This is not how I created you. That's not how you're designed. In order for life to be fulfilling, in order for you to find happiness, you have to share it with other people." I don't know of anyone that doesn't want that. Everyone I know would say, "I want those kinds of relationships. But my life is really busy." Or maybe you've been hurt before, so you just kind of keep your distance from everybody. You kind of settle for some friendships, but they're more Facebook friendships. People you come in contact when you feel like it. They're not real connections because real connections are hard. When you're rejected, when you feel abandoned, if you experience any type of that pain, you know how hard that is. So the basis for this whole thing we're going to talk about today is Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 24. It's a parable. "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew, and it beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." So you look at that story, those two stories really that are in there, and you see similarities. Both men build a house. Both houses experience a storm. That's true for all of us. Everyone builds a house. Everyone builds a life. We all have these relational houses. But those houses will all experience storms. It's just going to happen. But in our story, what's the storm do? The storms reveal what foundation the houses are built on. The storm reveals if it was built on sand or rock. Because it's easy to look at a house or a relationship from the outside and say, "Well, everything's fine there. Their life is fine. They've done a pretty good job over there." And then a storm comes along and you find out how that house was really built. In this passage, Jesus makes it clear that the rock that he talks about, the rock that the one house is built on, is his word or God's word. Now, it's not just listening to his word. What do you read in both stories? One man listens and puts it into practice. The other man listens, but he doesn't put it into practice. So all I want to do is take a look at some of the rocks from God's word upon which we can build our relationships. Now, a lot of what we're going to talk about, you know already. You've heard it before. But some of the counsel from God's word, you'll think, "Well, I knew that." But the question is this: you know it. Are you actually doing it? Are you actually putting this into practice? So we're going to be looking in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, and we're just going to talk about different rocks of friendship or different building blocks for friendships. Paul is writing to this church in Ephesus, and he wants them to, as a church, to be building friendships, to be building their relationships on a solid foundation. So he gives them some of those to us, and we can use those to build our relationships. So the first rock Paul gives us from Ephesians chapter 4 is this: relate authentically. Listen to what he says, verse 25, to the church. "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body." Because we're members of one body, because we want to stay united, because we don't want to be divided. Here's what we have to do. Put off all falsehood. Live authentically. Speak truthfully. This is a foundation of friendship, but it's one that is missed by a lot of relationships. Very few people have someone in their life with whom they can speak truthfully. Someone who has the permission to tell them the truth. Someone to whom they can speak that same truth. Most of us in our relationships, I suppose because we're afraid of getting bit, we have a tendency not to live authentically. Instead, we keep our guard up and we just wear this, I hate saying we wear a mask, but there's this barrier between us and the other people. There was a survey done in the New York Times and it said that 91% of people regularly lie to those they are close to. I'm not even sure what to do with that number. How do you even believe it? Are they lying about that? 91% of people. But then you stop and you think about it. The exaggerations, the left out information, the lines of omission, the ways that we embellish things, the things that we don't tell the whole truth on. I mean, according to that survey, 86% of kids regularly lie to their parents. I'm mad at my kids right now because I read that number. 75% say they regularly lie to friends. 73% of those who responded said they regularly lie to their siblings. 69% said they regularly lie to their spouse. I guess there's some encouragement that the lowest number in that group is lying to your spouse. But sociologists would tell you that this is just accepted as part of our culture. And that even when we listen to someone, we're subconsciously allowing this fudge factor in there. When we're around someone, we just assume that we're not really seeing the real person. That there's probably something hidden that's not being made clear. And we've kind of built in this cushion of unbelief into our relationships. But Paul says, you were designed to have friends, to have relationships with people. And maybe that circle of friends is small and that's okay. But you're supposed to have relationships with people, real relationships with people. Relationships where you can be real, where you can be who you really are. People you can be authentic with whom you can speak truthfully. I think there are plenty of reasons why we don't do this. One is that we fear rejection. We fear rejection so we cover up our mistakes and our wrinkles and whatever else it is. We keep our sins a secret. We don't do it because we want to be accepted. We want people to like us. We want to be popular so we exaggerate some of our accomplishments. Anybody remember Stuart Smalley? Only if you're a Saturday Night Live fan. Stuart Smalley, he said, doggone it, people like me. We all want that. Or we don't like conflict. We want to avoid conflict, so we just avoid hard conversations. We want to avoid disagreements. And Paul says, you need to speak truthfully. You need to disagree. You need to argue things. You need to put off all falsehoods in your close relationships. Now, if you look earlier in the chapter in verse 14 of chapter 4 in Ephesians, he does give us context to this. He tells us that we must speak the truth in love. Some of the people you least want to have as a friend are those who just go and they speak the truth randomly. They just kind of go around as truth tellers and, well, this is the way I see things, and this is how I feel about it. And they're just constantly telling you the truth, but there's no value in the truth that they're telling you because all it does is push you away. It pushes people away. Paul says, speak the truth in love. A friend is one who speaks the truth not to hurt, but to heal. And that can be difficult, but the Bible says in Proverbs 27, verse 6, that wounds from a friend can be trusted. Actually, it says wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. One of the best friends that you have is the friend who will tell you the truth about something when it's hard for them, when it'll be hard for you to hear it. They'll tell you the truth when no one else will. Do you have a friend like that? Have you given someone permission and the freedom to speak the truth to you even when it's not easy? We have a tendency in our relationships, even our close ones, where we speak the truth, but we only go 95% of the way. We don't take it all the way to its natural conclusion. But oftentimes it's that 5% that we leave unspoken that needs to be said. We all need at least one relationship in our lives where we can be authentic with another person, where we can tell each other the truth when it hurts, the truth when it convicts, and even the truth when it heals. Authenticity in your life, living an authentic life, brings more authenticity from those around you. Paul says essentially, let's not let the church be a place where we all pretend to have our acts together. And we all act as if we lead these perfect little lives and our families don't have any problems and we don't really struggle with sin. But let's instead be, let this place of all places, let this be a place where we are real, where we're genuine, where we're authentic. Because every single one of us in here, on one level or another, are struggling with something. All of us fail. All of us need relationships in our lives that we can depend on. Paul goes on and he gives us the second rock or the second block here. That's respond patiently. This is Ephesians 4, verse 26. Paul says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. In any friendship, you're going to have disagreements and disappointments. Any significant relationship is going to have those things. In some ways, that's the way you know it's a good friendship. You've kind of gone through some of that together. But when you get angry, when you get upset, Paul says, don't sin. Anger in and of itself is not wrong. There's nothing wrong with getting mad. It's okay to be angry, whether it's with the TV, the radio, the kid living in your basement. It's okay to get mad at them. But how do you respond to that anger? What do you allow that anger to do in your life? That's the important thing, because that's sin. So Paul says, in your anger, when you get upset with someone, don't sin because of it. So think about how do I respond when I'm angry? The North American common porcupine, okay, these cute little critters you see, has 30,000 quills protruding from its body. As a result, they live pretty solitary lives. Nobody wants to hang out with them. They travel alone. They're not like raccoons. You don't see three dead raccoons along the side of the road within a quarter mile of each other. You don't see porcupines like that. If a porcupine, they don't see very well either. They're nearsighted. So if a porcupine gets too close to something or someone, they do one of two things, and this is how they deal with their relationships. They either withdraw or they attack. That's how they deal with people. And we're not much different than the porcupine. Oftentimes when we're upset, when we've gotten close to someone and we feel threatened, we withdraw or we go after them. Maybe you're one who attacks, so you overreact, you raise your voice, you get sarcastic, you speak to someone in a demeaning way. Or maybe you have a friend who withdraws. They just kind of stop calling, or they get real quiet. And you can say, what's wrong? Why, you know, what's going on? Is everything okay? And they'll just give you the, oh, everything's fine. But they just recede into the background. I hate using my kids as sermon illustrations, but that's why God gave them to me. They have to be useful in some way, right? So two kids, complete opposites, right? I have the one, you can figure out who these are. The one, if he's mad at you or you do something that he doesn't like, he'll just stare at you and be quiet and just go down to his cave in the basement. And you won't see him again until he needs to feed. The other one, if you poke him, man, look out, because it's the wrath of God coming after you, squealing, and, you know, he hasn't thrown anything yet, but, you know, we keep the sharp objects away from him. But those are the two extremes. They just shut, one shuts down, and the other one is just all noise. That's how all of us react in some way on that scale. Here's a third rock, Ephesians 4. Act selflessly. Verse 28, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Now here's what's happening in the church in Ephesus. The people, this is a new church. Everything in the New Testament is a new church plant. They're approaching their relationships, though, with this spirit of, what can you do for me? And they're coming into the church, looking around, they're going, well, what can I get out of this? Who's going to meet my needs? And Paul speaks to the physical needs. The people were coming in and they were looking to other people, what are you going to do for me? And it's not like we've gone a long ways from this over the last 2,000 years, right? I mean, we're just as guilty. How many people do you see, they go to a church somewhere and they walk away from it and they're like, yeah, it just didn't work for me. Sunday worship's not supposed to work for you. You're worshiping. You're not getting worship. Paul says, don't be that kind of friend. Don't be this kind of person. We're in a relationship, you're making sure you get what you want. Do you ever have a friend like that? Where you go out to eat and you always end up eating where they want to eat? You're in a movie, you're always watching the movie they want to watch. I had a roommate in the Army, I think my first roommate, loved the Breakfast Club. You have to be under the age of 45 to understand what the Breakfast Club is. But he would sit and he could recite the whole movie from beginning to end. And he would do that. Every time he watched it, it was a performance. And it was on like every other day. But that's pushing things, right? Anyway, or you play a game and you end up playing the game that they want to play. Scrabble. What's that other one? Trivial Pursuit. Those are the only good games in the world. Well, Paul says when you approach a relationship, when you approach a friendship, what would happen if both people said, I'm going to put the other person's needs first? What would happen within the church if everyone said, you know what? I'm not going to think about my own interests. I'm going to put someone else's interests ahead of mine. Paul challenges us to live this way, to live selflessly. But the Bible defines love in the same way. Love is simply defined as sacrifice. In other words, don't tell me you love someone if you won't sacrifice for them. Don't tell me that you love a friend if you're not willing to sacrifice for that friend. Don't tell me that you love the church if you're not willing to sacrifice for that church. Jesus put it this way in John 15, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. So that's really kind of dramatic, okay? And I don't want it to be so dramatic, but it does talk about sacrifice. And it's a beautiful verse. But let's try and make it a little less dramatic and a little bit more daily. Greater love has no one than this, that he goes and helps his friend move when it's 100 degrees outside. And they haven't packed up their stuff. And the truck they got is two sizes too small for all the stuff they have. That's a friend when you help move that person. So start asking yourself, do I have these friends in my life? I mean, who do you call when what you need will make that person uncomfortable? Because that's your friend, someone who will come when you call them at that time. But turn that whole thing around. Who calls you? When's the last time someone said, hey, I need you? Because if there aren't people in your life who you see this way, then they're probably not going to be that way for you. Paul says this is a rock of friendship of our relationships, to act selflessly. The fourth rock is to speak positively. Verse 29, Paul says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building others up, that it may benefit those who listen. So here he's talking about the words that we use, that we speak in our relationship, but not just the words, the tone as well. What would happen in your family, in your relationships, in your friendships, if all you did was put this one piece into practice? I know you know this because we've talked about it numerous times. I know that you know that you are to be encouraging. I know that you know that you're to be uplifting and positive. But what would happen if we actually did it? Try it for a week. See what it does to your friendship. See what happens. Paul gives us practical advice here. He provides this filter for us to run all of our words through. He says, listen, before you talk, before you say anything, ask yourself two questions. Does it build others up? And does it benefit the person who's listening? Because, and here's the thing, if you ask these questions, there are some of us in the room that wouldn't have a whole lot to say. And people would be walking around, why are you so quiet? I don't really have anything to say. Not useful. Not that builds anybody up. Dan Goldman wrote a book on this stuff. But he explained that it's not just our words. He said, emotions are more contagious than the flu. This dynamic is so powerful that in one study, three volunteers sat silently in a circle for 2 minutes. And at the end of the time, the most emotionally expressive person transmitted his or her mood to the other two people without saying a word. In every session, the mood the most expressive person had going in was also the mood the other two felt coming out. Whether it was happy, bored, anxious, angry, it carried over to them. Everybody's seen this sign, right? And there's different wordings for it, but if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. No. That's the idea. The one person in a family, one person in a circle of friends, without even saying a word, has the ability to positively or negatively affect the mood of everyone else in that group. Proverbs 11:25 says, he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. And you read something interesting in verse 30. Paul says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And we talked about this over the last few weeks. Paul says that when you speak negatively, when you're critical, when you complain, when you go around bringing everybody down, you're not just bringing everyone else down, but you're grieving the one who is inside of you, the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you. When he hears these words coming out of your mouth, when he hears this tone that you take with other people, it grieves the Holy Spirit. So it's not just about these relationships out here, it's about this relationship as well. The last rock that Paul gives us is just this: live graciously. Verse 31, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. 1 Corinthians 13 says, love keeps no record of wrongs. Proverbs 17:9, love forgets mistakes. Nagging about them parts even the best of friends. Paul says, listen, be gracious, even when you've been hurt, even when you've been let down, even when you've been rejected. People shouldn't have said those things to you. People shouldn't have made you feel that way. But get rid of the anger and the bitterness and replace it with kindness and compassion. Now, why would anybody do that? Because in some ways, being mad, holding on to that anger and that bitterness, sometimes that just keeps us warm at night. Because we got this thing we can hold on to and hold it over somebody's head. My mom used to joke, she only suffered from Irish Alzheimer's. She only remembered her grudges. Oh, but that's how a lot of us go through life. But why would we not do that? We don't do that because God has done that for us. The basis of his appeal for us in our relationship is God's love, God's kindness to us. Paul says you be the kind of friend to others that God has been to you. Because God has told you the truth. And God has responded patiently to each and every one of us. God has encouraged us, and he's forgiven us. The basis of this whole appeal is to do for others what God has already done for you. We should all want relationships like that, that see past the ugly stuff and accept people for who they are. Would you pray with me? Heavenly and gracious Father, we want to thank you for Paul's writings and his encouragement to have real relationships. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us to see ourselves for who and what we are, to see ourselves clearly and understand our own faults and our own missteps, and that we could work on ourselves with your help to be a friend, to have stronger relationships, to be the husband or the wife that we're supposed to be, the son or the daughter that we should be, the parent that we're supposed to be, who glorifies you in our relationships, who glorifies you in the way we treat each other, who glorifies you in the way we treat people who can do absolutely nothing for us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.